We're going to look at the 70-week prophecy. And this is an amazing prophecy. We're going to prove that Jesus Christ is truly the long-awaited Messiah. The focus of the study is that the prophecies are the foundation of the gospel of Jesus. And rejecting the prophecies could jeopardize our salvation. So this is a serious study in one sense. Have you ever asked the question, or you know, during Jesus' time there were many people claiming to be the Messiah. Many that said, I'm the Messiah, I'm the Messiah, I'm the Messiah. How do we know that it was actually Jesus Christ who was the Messiah? Well, the answer is basically the prophecies of the Bible. And we're going to look at one of these messianic prophecies that is so amazing that it proves beyond a shadow of a doubt that the Bible can be trusted and that Jesus Christ is actually the Messiah. So let's look at that in Daniel chapter 9. An amazing prophecy. Let's start in verse 22-24. It says this. Now while I was speaking, praying, and confessing my sins and the sins of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God, for the holy mountain of my God. Yes, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, reached me about the time of the evening offering. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I have come forth to give you skill to understand. At the beginning of your supplication, the command went out, and I have come to tell you, for you are greatly beloved. Therefore, consider the matter and understand the vision. Now, let's just get some background before we continue. Daniel, you remember, he is an Israelite. He was part of the people of God, the Jews, the Israelites. The Israelites, they were actually rebellious against God, very much so. They sacrificed to idols, they even sacrificed their children to idols, they did all sorts of bad things. And God was warning them, sending prophets, stop doing this, stop doing this, stop doing this. And then finally God said, well, I'll send you into captivity for 70 years. And king of Babylon came and he destroyed the whole city and the temple and brought the people into captivity for 70 years. And Daniel is praying for forgiveness. He's praying for all his people. And God is hearing his prayer. And he is going to give Israel a second chance. He's going to give them a what? He's going to give them a second chance.
Yeah.
God is merciful. Let's look at it. He comes, the angel comes and says to Daniel, because of his prayer, verse 24, 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. So here we have a time period. The angel says 70 weeks are determined for your people, for Israel's people, for God's people. To do what?
To finish the transgression, make an end of sin, to make reconciliations for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness.
And so on. That's right. So, to finish the transgression and make an end of sin. God said, okay, you get one more chance to stop sinning, to stop with all your iniquities and sins. You'll get 70 weeks. I'll put up with it for 70 weeks. That's how long you'll have. So, God is merciful. Actually, this is not only 70 literal weeks. This is more than literal weeks. You remember when we studied about the Antichrist? One day represents... You remember?
Yeah.
1 year. And we don't need to go to it. Ezekiel 4:6 says that one day represents 1 year. So if we use that principle, 70 weeks, how many days is that?
490.
That's right. 490 days. One day for a year, that means 490 years. Right? Yeah. So God is so merciful. He says, I won't only give you 70 literal weeks, I'll give you 490 years. That's a long time period. God is very merciful, and he says, well, all right, you've done so many bad things, you've dishonored my name so much, but I'll give you one more chance. You'll get 490 years just to stop with all your iniquities. So actually, if we go to Matthew 18, Jesus refers to this mercy of God in Matthew 18, verse 21. It's Peter, he comes and he asks Jesus a crucial question. Verse 21, Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. How many times is that?
490.
490. Amazing, huh? Jesus is referring back actually to the same time or the same period. 70 weeks times 7. And we might say, oh, so Jesus says 490 times you should forgive your brother. Then I'll keep a count. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. But actually, what he's talking about is that he's saying you should be just as merciful to your brother as I have been to Israel. You should be just as merciful to your brother as I have been to Israel. Forgive him just as many times as I have forgiven Israel. Mm. So, God is merciful.
Yeah. Usually we interpret it that it's so many times that we can, you know, just stop calculating.
Yeah. Yeah, exactly. And, I mean, if you think of it in the understanding of Daniel 9, you see that it's actually 490 years. So no one will live 490 years. So that you should forgive them for 490 years. Anyway. So this is the same thing. So let's see, when do these 490 years start? Let's go back to Daniel 9. Daniel 9, verse 25. It says, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem to their start date. That's when it begins.
Yeah.
It's very clear. From the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem. So, when did this happen? Well, Israel was in ruins during Daniel's time, but it would be rebuilt. And if we go to Ezra chapter 7, this decree to rebuild Jerusalem is actually mentioned in Ezra chapter 7. It's written. It's not just mentioned. It's the whole command is there. Right there in Ezra chapter 7. The command to restore and to rebuild Jerusalem. That's in Ezra 7. Let me see what that was. Ezra 7 verse 11 through 26. That's where you have the command to restore and to rebuild Jerusalem. So when did that happen? Let's look in verse 7 and 8. At what time did this letter, this command to restore Jerusalem, take place? If you would like to read it.
Some of the children of Israel, the priests, the Levites, the singers, the gatekeepers, and the Nethinim, came up to Jerusalem in the seventh year of King Artaxerxes. And Israel came to Jerusalem in the fifth month, which was in the seventh year of the king.
All right. Yeah, I'm sorry, I'm moving fast here. This is Esther chapter 7, verse 7 and 8. So, in what year did Ezra receive this command here?
The seventh year of Artaxerxes.
Artaxerxes, yeah, that's right. Artaxerxes was the Persian king. And he ruled, his seventh year was actually 457 BC. So, yeah, you can just tell people that. This is when Artaxerxes' seventh year of reign was. So we have a clear starting date. We can actually start timing from this time. Then the 70 weeks would start.
Wasn't there also some I remember there were several different timings.
Decrees. Yeah, that's right.
When was it?
If you would like to go into that, you can write an extra text, which is Ezra 6:14, which says that there are three decrees, and the last one was Artaxerxes' decree, and that's the one that gave them the authority to rebuild Jerusalem. The first one said you can go back as a people, the Jews can go back, but then there were some problems and they couldn't continue. And then there was a second decree from Darius, and Darius said now you can build up the temple, and they finished the temple. But in Daniel 9 it says not just to restore and rebuild the temple, it says restore and rebuild Jerusalem. And that was a third decree from Artaxerxes that said, that we find in Ezra 7, that says now you can become a nation, now you can build up the walls, now you can do all these things that you need to do. So, that's why we start there. Anyway, 457, and if we go back to Daniel 9:25, it says there, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be rebuilt again, and the walls, even in troublous times. So who's Messiah the Prince? That's what we're going to find out. Maybe Jesus. But this is the long-awaited Messiah that the Jews had waited for, they had longed for. Oh, when will the Messiah come? Here is actually a time prophecy of exactly when the Messiah would appear. Isn't that amazing?
Mm.
So, from the beginning of the state, from 457, this is also good to write down on a piece of paper. You just write it down and then you draw a line and make a nice little sketch. How long time until the Messiah would come, according to verse 25? Daniel 9.
Sorry.
Sorry, you're lost.
I lost in calculating.
Let's just look at that so we see it.
So it's Daniel 9.
Daniel 9, yeah. Well, keep your finger there. We'll always come back there in this study.
And
25, verse 25. How long until the Messiah would come?
Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until the Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks.
How many weeks is that?
69
weeks. And how many days is that? What does that equal?
483.
That's right. One day for a year makes 483 years, right? So here we have a time prophecy. From 457, there would be 483 years until the Messiah would come. Isn't that amazing? And what date do we arrive on? Well, we arrive on 27 AD. And just remember, when you do the calculations, there's no year zero. There's no year zero. That's why sometimes if you just do the math, you get to 26. But that's because in math you have a zero, but in time you don't have a year zero. So you get actually to 27. Just a technical thing to remember. So, 27 AD. That's when the Messiah would come. Now, question is, did Jesus appear then? Was it fulfilled in Jesus? Well, when was Jesus? When did he begin his ministry as the Messiah? You know what the word Messiah means, actually?
Anointed.
No, that's right. It means the anointed. And you were anointed as a king, they poured oil on you. Now, when was Jesus anointed? That's a good question. Let's go to Acts 10. Acts chapter 10. Verse 38 says when Jesus was anointed.
Do I read it?
Yeah, you can read it.
How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him.
All right. So God anointed Jesus with what?
Holy Spirit.
With the Holy Spirit. That's right. And when was Jesus anointed with the Holy Spirit?
During the baptism.
That's right. Let's go to Luke 3 and establish that. Luke chapter 3, verse 21 to 23. It says there, now when all people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also was baptized, and while he prayed, the heavens was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven which said, "You are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased." Now Jesus himself began his ministry at about 30 years of age. So, it was at his baptism that the Holy Spirit came down upon him, right? Now, how old? This is a good question. So write it down if you can. How old was Jesus when he was baptized?
30 years.
About 30 years. Now, at what year was Jesus about 30 years? That's the next question. maybe we don't know. But
if we calculate it's like 2,000 years from the Messiah, then it should be 30 years.
Yeah, that's right. But you know what? There's been an error in history. Actually, Jesus wasn't born year one. Actually, Herod, you know the Herod of the nativity story? The evil king that destroyed all the babies.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. He died year 4 BC. 4 before Christ. 4 years before Christ. So, that doesn't add up. Jesus was born latest 4 BC. Right? So, if Jesus was born in 4 BC, what time, what year would he be 30? Year 27, because there's no year 0. So, that would make perfect sense, but let's just establish it even better. Verse 1 is enough. Here we find actually a dating of this time period. Luke chapter 3, verse 1. It says, "Now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip tetrarch of Iturea, and the region of Trachonitis, and Lysanias tetrarch of Abilene, while Annas and Caiaphas were high priests, the word of God came to John the son of Zacharias in the wilderness." Now, do you think does it seem like John or like Luke thinks it's important to date this time? He's just mentioning all these kinds of names, just so that there should be no doubt what year it is. And it is the 15th year of Tiberius Caesar. Now we know what year the 15th reign of Tiberius Caesar is, and it is exactly 27 AD. Amazing. Jesus came exactly on the time when the time prophecy said the Messiah would come. So, therefore we can know for sure that he is actually the Messiah. And we can know that the Bible can be trusted, because it predicted over 500 years before it happened, it predicted that Jesus, or that the Messiah would come at exactly this year. And so he did. He was baptized exactly on time. Amazing. Now, we might wonder, did Jesus know about this? Let's go to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, verse 14 and 15.
And what was the verse?
Verse 14 and 15.
Now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel."
Wow, okay. So Jesus came, and he was preaching the gospel. You know? But what did he say? The time is what?
It's fulfilled.
Now what time do you think he's talking about? Just the time is fulfilled. Like, oh, it's just like some whatever time is fulfilled. No, he's talking about some time that has been fulfilled. Did we see a time in Daniel chapter 9? The time of the 438 years? Jesus is referring to this right here. He's saying the time is fulfilled. The time that was predicted until the Messiah would come, it is now fulfilled. And he says, therefore, believe, repent, and believe in the gospel. So Jesus used the time prophecies of the Bible, of Daniel, and he was referring to it, and he was showing people, look, he was doing what we were doing here. Like, oh, you see here from 457 BC, of course, it wasn't called that in those days, but that's what he was doing. And then it goes 483 years, one day equals a year, and you get to 27 AD, and that's when the Messiah would come, and now the time is fulfilled. I'm here. Believe the gospel. Believe that I am the Messiah. Believe that I am the one, the promised one. That's what he was doing. And he went about and preached the gospel. Therefore, you should repent. You should confess your sins because I've come to save you from your sins. So that's what he was preaching. And that's what we should be preaching too. So Jesus recognized that the time had been fulfilled. But it gets even better than this. It gets even better. Let's go back to Daniel 9. Not only was the time when the Messiah would come predicted, but also his death. Let's go to verse 26. So let's read the first part of 26 and the first part of 27. And we'll deal with the last parts afterwards. In verse 26 it says, "After the 62 weeks, the Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself." And what does that mean, to be cut off? It means to die, to be destroyed. Now, did he die for himself? Did Jesus die for himself? No, he didn't. But it was predicted that sometime after these 62 weeks, the Messiah would be destroyed. Now, when was the Messiah to be destroyed? Verse 27. "Then he," that is the Messiah, "shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. But in the middle of the week, he shall bring an end to sacrifice an offering." Amazing. So, the Messiah shall confirm a covenant for 1 week. From the beginning of his ministry, Jesus tried to confirm a new covenant with the Israelites, with the Jewish nation. And if we look at this, we see that there's only 1 week left until the completion of the 70 years, right? If you have 69 weeks, it was 69 weeks until the Messiah would come, but 70 weeks were the total number. So there was only 1 week left there. And for that week, the Messiah would walk on this earth, and he would try to confirm a covenant with many for this week. But in the middle of the week, it said, he will make an end to sacrifice as an offering. Now what would be the middle of the week? The middle of this last week. So you have the fall of 27. You have half a year. That's until the spring.
That would be a death.
Pardon?
That would be a death.
Yeah. You get to the spring of 31 AD. And in the spring of 31 AD, that's 3.5 years after Jesus started his ministry, he was crucified on Calvary for us. Exactly right in the middle of this last week. That to me is amazing. What happened when Jesus died? Did he make an end to sacrifices and offerings? Let's go to Matthew 27. Matthew 27. Verses 50 and 51. Matthew 27, verses 50 and 51. And it says this: And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Like, that means he died. Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked and the rocks were split. So, what happened with the veil inside the temple when Jesus died?
So,
you know the veil that was the we studied last time?
Yeah, about so it's the holy. Separate the Holy of Holies.
Yeah, that's right. So what happened to it when Jesus died?
It cut down.
Yeah. From top to bottom, that means it was God who did it. He made an end to this whole earthly sanctuary system. He said, now it is enough. We do not need this earthly sanctuary anymore. And he even tore it apart himself. When Jesus died, in that middle of the week, he made an end to sacrifices and offerings. And because he himself was the sacrifice that it was all pointing forward to. Now we don't need to go through priests. We don't need to sacrifice animals. We can go straight to our high priest in heaven, as we studied last time, remember? Mm-hmm. That's wonderful. We don't need to go through some earthly priest. We don't need to go to some earthly confession. Like the Catholics, they need to go to some earthly confession place. No, we don't need to do that. We can go straight to Jesus. And that's good news. Very good news. So, what happened at the end of the 70 weeks? The end of the 70 weeks. Well, we get to 34 AD. 3.5 years after Jesus died, something else happened. The time of the Jews, it was really running out. And they were really close to losing the opportunity of being God's chosen nation. They had not made an end to sin and their transgression. They continued in their sins, basically, as a general. In general, of course, there were many people that believed on Jesus and they received him. But in general, most of them did not. And in Acts chapter 7, we read how it all ended. In Acts chapter 7, it is about the same time period as this, in 34 AD. Acts chapter 7, there was a man by the name of Stephen. Have you heard of Stephen? Stephanos. Stephen was stoned, right? Maybe we'll just skip reading this because you know the story. Or how many of you know the story of Stephen? Yeah, he was actually it was not the first martyr. The first martyr was James, actually. But he was one of the first. Or was he? Yeah. But yeah, he was one of the first martyrs. He was destroyed in front of the whole Jewish assembly. They all stoned him together. And thereby they sealed their faith. The last prophet that was sent to Israel was Stephen. And he prophesied. But he was destroyed and stoned at the end of the 70 years. It was really sad, very, very sad. They were stubborn and hard-hearted, it says here. They were resisting the Holy Spirit. But God had warned them. He had given them 490 years. And now there was an end to them being the people of God. In Matthew chapter 21, Jesus had warned of this fate. Matthew 21. Verse 43. says there, Jesus is telling all the Pharisees, therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a nation bearing the fruits of it. The privilege of being God's elect people was removed from the Jews, and it was given to the faithful remnant. It was given to the faithful church that believed on Jesus. And then the Gentiles were grafted into this church. They became a part of the church. So, actually, does that mean that Jews cannot be saved? This is important.
No.
No, Jews can still be saved. Just like anyone else, just like Muslims or Buddhists or any other religion, they can all be saved. Or heathens. But they need to receive Jesus into their lives. They do not have a special election. It is the special election belongs to the church now, that Jesus separated from the nation. So it's a terrible fate. And why did this happen? Well, what will be the results of this? In Daniel 9, let's look at that one final time. Daniel 9, the last parts of 26 and 27 says this, and the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with a flood. Until the end of the war, desolations are determined. Jump down to the last part of 27. And on the wing of abominations shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation, which is determined, it is poured out on the desolate. So basically, what it's saying here is that the city and the sanctuary will be destroyed, right? The Jerusalem would be destroyed, and the temple, the sanctuary in there.
So even at the same time when God gave them the not 490 years, gave them time to repent and do, he predicted that you're gonna anyway be destroyed, your city and that.
Well, he did, if of course he knew the outcome.
Yeah.
But it didn't need to happen. I don't think. I think this is a conditional prophecy. So we find many of them. For example, Jonah, when he preached to Nineveh, he said 40 days and then they shall be destroyed. But they repented and they turned to God. They said, forgive us, Lord. And he didn't destroy the city. The same thing here could have happened if they had repented and if they had received the Messiah. But they didn't. And then it came into pass. It was fulfilled. So, good question. Let's look at our last verse. Why did this happen? Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19, last verse that we'll look at, verse 41 to 44. I think this is a time record for me. I've never done this study in half an hour. Luke 19, verse 41 through 44. And would you mind reading it?
41 through 44. Now as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, if you had known, even you, especially in this day, in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you and close you in on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation.
See, Jesus predicted that the city would be destroyed. He predicted that the temple would be flattened with the ground. And he was weeping. He was crying. I mean, you can just hear how sad he is. He didn't want it to happen. And he said, if you had only known. He said, if you had have known, even you, especially in this your day, things that make for your peace. But now, they are hidden from your eyes. It didn't have to be. They didn't have to reject it. But they were stubbornly refusing to receive Jesus' message. the gospel and the time prophecy, so they actually were destroyed. Notice what Jesus said in verse 44. Level you and your children within you to the ground, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation. They did not know the time when Jesus came to visit them, when their Lord came to visit them. What time was that? Well, it was a time predicted, right? That we studied about. This time prophecy. 70 weeks. It was said, exactly after 483 years, the Messiah would come. He would come and visit you. And then there was more. There was talking about his death. There was talking about the rejection of the Jewish nation, and also about the destruction of the temple and of Jerusalem. And they did not understand this time prophecy. And therefore, they lost their city, and they lost the temple. Now, it wasn't so that it was too complicated for them to understand, and they were like, oh, I can't understand it, I'm trying to figure it out, but oh, I failed to do it, and then God will punish them. No. Actually, they didn't want to study the prophecies. Especially Daniel 9. And if you look in the rabbinical codes around this time, they even went so far as to put a curse on anyone that tried to calculate the time of Daniel 9. Here are those curses. If you need them, I can give them to you sometime. But here's a rabbinic curse on Daniel 9. Rabbi Samuel Nahamani said, in the name of Rabbi Yonatan, blasted be the bones of those who calculate the Messiah's advent. That's basically cursed. Be those who try, be the bones of those who calculate the Messiah's advent. They didn't want anyone to study Daniel 9. Why? Because it predicted when the Messiah would come. And they would have to confess, we were wrong, Jesus was actually the Messiah. You see? It wasn't that they were ignorant about it. They just didn't want to accept it. They didn't want to humble themselves and say that, yes, actually, Jesus is the Son of God. He is the Messiah. He's the one that came to save us. No, they were too proud. They were expecting this great military leader that would kick out the Romans. And they did not want to study Daniel 9. Here's another one. Daniel has elucidated to us the knowledge of the end times. When they say the end times, that means the Messiah's advent. However, since they are secret, the wise, that is the rabbis, may their memory be blessed, have barred the calculation of the days of the Messiah's coming, so that the untutored populace will not be led astray when they see that the end of times have already come, but there is no sign of the Messiah. Okay, do you understand what he's saying? Mm-hmm. He's saying that all the rabbis have forbidden people to study Daniel 9, because then people will find out that the time has already come and there was no sign of the Messiah. But if they would only open their eyes, they would see that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, and he came exactly on time. The time was predicted in Daniel, and it was fulfilled to the very last letter of it. So, this is my idea. The time prophecies in the Bible are about Jesus Christ. This is crucial. They're about Jesus Christ. And they are, as we saw, they are the foundation of the gospel. The Jews missed the Messiah's advent because they refused to study the prophecies. Now that's quite serious, right? They missed the advent of the Messiah because they refused to study the prophecies. Now, do you want to commit the same mistake? Stay.
No.
No? Me neither. You know, next time, we're going to look at the time, a modern time prophecy. And if we fail If we say no, I don't want to study these things, we might be in danger of doing the same mistake as the Jews did. So is it your desire to continue to study the prophecies, the Bible?
Yeah.
Well, let's do that. Let's continue next week, and we'll look at a modern time prophecy, and I think that you will be very blessed with it. Shall we pray?
Yeah.
Okay.
Heavenly Father, thank you that the time prophecies are about Jesus, and that we can learn more about him through them. We pray that that you will enlighten our minds, help us understand what how we can avoid making the same mistake as the Jews did when you came the first time, so that we do not do it for the second time. I pray, Father, that you'll help us to have clear minds and to study your word so that we can get to know you better. This is my prayer. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.